Just over a month ago, Tabitha and I moved into a new house, and as happens when you move into a new place, we had a lot of work to do. We had work in the house. We had work out of the house. The previous owner had, had decided not to keep the yard in too good shape, so we had plenty of work to do outside. I was very grateful to see so many of you come out from church and give us a hand. And I remember that in particular, the backyard was just overgrown with weeds. And I mean, not just weeds, we're talking weeds that had essentially become trees in the backyard. And my mom brought over some tools, and we were working to cut off these branches and then eventually, hopefully, get out these weeds by the roots. We ended up taking out two just basically trees that had grown up. And I remember I had one very old piece of clippers from my mom, one of these things, you know, that you go, I remember that thing from years ago, and it had seen better days. And I was working on one particularly big branch, and I was working on this thing, and I had it, you know, where the teeth of the blades are cutting into the branch, but it's stuck. It's not going anywhere. So I just decided I'm just going to torque this thing like crazy and cut this branch off. Well, what ended up happening was, as I'm torquing this thing, this old piece of equipment, the handles just go boom in. The blade didn't go through, but the handles got absolutely bent out of shape. And I hold this thing up. I think Daniel Wagner was there and some other people, and we kind of looked at it and laughed and said, yeah, this thing's broken. This thing's broken. It wasn't useful. There was no good to it anymore. You couldn't open it. You couldn't close it. It couldn't close all the way. What do you do with a tool that is broken? What's it good for? The dumpster. The trash. You're working on a shovel. You start working on it. Suddenly the handle breaks. What good's the shovel anymore without the handle? Not a whole lot. Now, we understand that, the idea of breaking something. If I were to take this cup and throw it on the ground and smash it, what good would the cup be for? Someone would bring the vacuum in here, someone would bring the broom and sweep it up and go throw it in the garbage. It's good for nothing. So imagine my surprise this week when we looked at our Monday morning reading from Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, David is here just grieving over his sin. He's committed a heinous crime, an awful crime that really he deserved to die for. And he comes to God and says, God, what could I give you for this crime? What could I give you for this sin against you? What kind of sacrifice could I put up and offer to you that you would be pleased with? And then he comes to an amazing realization. He says, God, what you want from me is my heart. But God, I realize that you don't just want my heart. You want a broken heart. You say, what good is something that's broken? What use does something have when it's broken? What good is a heart when it's broken? And yet, friends, David was absolutely right. What God wants from you is a broken heart, a contrite heart, a repentant heart, a mourning heart. And friends, the great paradox of this entire psalm, and indeed of this entire principle this morning, is that when our hearts are broken for the right thing, they do not become less useful to God. No, no. They become immensely more useful. Because David says to God, God, I know that when there is someone with a broken and a contrite heart before you, you will never despise it. You will never look on it as worthless. You will never look on it as having no value. No, you will prize it and you will reward it. The message this morning is titled, Broken, but Not Despised. Broken, but not despised. And I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Psalm 51 and open your hearts to consider whether your heart has been broken before God. First of all, let's understand here an acknowledgement. An acknowledgement. This is a psalm written by David. Now, you know David from the Bible. You know the stories that he's known for. David was the one who killed the giant. And some of you children who have sung the songs, what did David kill the giant Goliath with? A sling. And remember that stone went into the sling and the sling went round and round and round and round. And up into the air that stone went, the giant came tumbling down. We know about that, David. We also know about David, the man who killed a lion, the man who killed a bear. We know David, who was the great king of Israel, the one who gave Israel such remarkable prosperity. We know about David, the very godly man. But here we see another side of David, another picture of David. David, the grieving sinner. Now, to understand this context, you need to know what David is talking about here. What sin had he just committed? You think, oh, well, here's this very godly man. What did David do wrong? It must have been a small thing. What did David do? It must have just been a minor thing, right? No. How about adultery and then murder? You say, David? You mean this godly man who wrote all these psalms? Yes, David. He was on the roof one night. He should have been out to battle. He should have been out leading his armies in war, but no, he was staying back. And here he looks from the king's house, from the rooftop, and he sees a woman on the roof bathing. At that moment, he should have said, okay, I should not be looking at this. I'm going back inside. But no, he kept on gazing. He kept on looking. He said, that woman's beautiful. And because he was king, he thought, well, I should have her. She should be mine. And he calls for a servant and they go out and they grab her and they say, hey, the king wants you. The king wants you to come back here and be with him. And sure enough, she gets pregnant. She gets pregnant with David's child. And you know who her husband was? A man who was one of David's soldiers. David's soldier is out on the battlefield fighting for the king. And meanwhile, David the king is back home. And he's gotten this man's wife pregnant. Well, now David recognizes, I got a problem. Her husband's been out on the battlefield. He's not been home. He's going to know for sure. He's going to know for sure that it wasn't his baby. What are we going to do? So he comes up with a plan. He sends out a message to his general. He says, you're fighting in this war. He says, you make sure to take this guy, her husband, you make sure to put him in the hottest part of the battle. You make sure to put him where he's for sure going to die. And then you just leave. You let him die. This man was one of David's greatest soldiers, one of the most faithful men. But David had to cover up his sin. He had to cover up his crime. And so David sends him out, and sure enough, this man dies. He's shot by the enemy and killed. Really, it was David who killed him. He was the one who sent him out to die. And now David takes this woman who he had already impregnated, who he had already committed adultery with. Oh, the husband's dead. And now he marries her, becomes his wife. Now, this is really an amazing, shocking, scandalous sin, adultery and murder. And David didn't even realize it for a while. Or if he did, he just shut it out, he just tuned it out. It wasn't until the man of God came to him and told him, David, you're the man. Don't you know what you've done? Don't you know what you've committed? He told a story, a very powerful story that had David just so upset about what had been done. And then he said to David, you're the guy that you should be upset with. You did it. And suddenly David recognizes what he's done. The weight of his sin comes crashing down on him. He says, "What have I done?" And when he realized what he'd done, he wrote this psalm that Jerry read for us today. "Oh God, have mercy on me. What have I done? How can I have committed this sin against you? God, it feels like my bones have been crushed. It feels I have no joy anymore, God. I'm not happy anymore. I'm miserable by my sin. I'm miserable for what I've done." Now, some of us today might say, I've been there. I've been there miserable over what I've done. But David now comes before God and he says, "God, don't I owe you something? Can I give you something?" First of all, in this acknowledgement, let's recognize what David knew was due. What was due, D-U-E, what was owing to God. David said, is there a sacrifice I can make to you? Is there something that can pay for this? Is there something that I can give? Do you know the truth of it was, in the Old Testament law, there wasn't? Do you know God never put a sacrifice in place in the Old Testament for adultery and for murder? Why not? Because there was one punishment alike for adultery and murder. What was it? Death. You committed adultery, you died. You committed murder, you died. David was a man who deserved death. And so he comes to God and says, "God, is there a sacrifice I can give you?" Well, really, there wasn't. But he understood that feeling. I've committed a crime against God. Yes, I've committed against other people too. But I've committed a crime against God. I've violated God's law. And those of us who know our sin have maybe experienced the same feeling. "God, can I do something for you to make up for what I did? God, is there something that I can give you?" Now look at, secondly, it's not just he recognizes what's due. Look at his disposition. Look at his disposition. Look what he says here toward the end of the chapter in Psalm 51 and verse 16. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." He said, otherwise, if you wanted a sacrifice, God, I'd give it to you. If you came to me and said, "David, I'll let you off the hook. I'll forgive you, but only if you give me 10,000 animals. Only if you give me $1 million. David said, "I would have done that. Are you kidding me? I would have gone and given that to him like that." Do you know, friends, that is the disposition of a godly person, of one who cares for what God thinks. He says, "God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I don't care how much you put on me for all you have done for me. You have saved my soul. You have kept me from going to hell. You have given me a place in heaven for eternity. You have made me your child." As the psalmist said elsewhere, "What shall I render unto God for all his benefits toward me? How can I give him something? What is too big to give to God?" And the answer, of course, is nothing. There's nothing too big for you to give to God. So David says, "I'd give it. I would give it." But third, let's recognize here his desire. His desire. And I'm not speaking here of David's desire. I'm speaking of God's desire. Look at what he says here in verse number 16. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now let me make something very clear. What God wants from you is your heart. Let me say that again. What God wants from you is your heart. You can come before God and say, "God, I've done all these things wrong. I've sinned here and here and here. So if I go to church this week, will I get off the hook? God, if I read my Bible this week, will I get off the hook? God, if I take this other step, if I give some money or do this or the other, will I get off the hook?" And what David realized was, God didn't delight in that. God didn't desire in what David did. He wanted David's heart. And first of all, we have to understand that if we're going to recognize what a broken heart is, we got to recognize it starts with the fact that it's a heart. You see, Jesus had so much to say in his preaching about the hypocrites that were in his day. They were hypocrites. You children sing the song, Hypocritter. Hypocritter, what comes next? You say one thing, and what? Do the opposite, right? That's what a hypocriter is. And what Jesus saw in these people of his day was these people that came before God and says, "Oh God, we love you, God. Forgive me. What can I give to you?" And he said, "Your heart is far from me. You say things with your mouth, but your heart is far away." Have you ever had a friend like that? Have you ever known someone like that, that you would ask, that you would tell them something, and they would say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I understand." But then the first chance they had, they did something different. Or you had someone that you were talking to and pouring your heart out to you, and they were sitting there and listening and saying, "Yeah, yeah," but you could tell they didn't care at all. They weren't listening at all. They weren't actively participating in the conversation. Their heart wasn't there. And you know, friends, you may come to church, you may read your Bible, you may go out and work on God's behalf, so to speak, in the city. You may give money to the church. You may tithe your income. But what God says is, what I'm looking at is where your heart is. Now, why is that? Well, isn't it because the heart is the place where everything else comes from? It's the origin of everything that we do. Now, you can put on a show for a while, but eventually the mask is going to slip at some point. You may try to put on a nice little acting job for everyone in your life, but someday it's going to show. And for instance, what Jesus said is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever been around someone that couldn't stop talking about maybe their boyfriend or their girlfriend or someone else that they loved? Have you ever been around? They couldn't stop talking about it. Why? What was in their heart? What was in their heart? They love this person, so they're going to talk about them, right? Now, do you want to know what you love? Do you want to know what's in your heart? Just find out what you talk about most of the time. Find out what's coming out of your mouth, and you'll know where your heart is. God wants your heart. And if God has your heart, you'll talk about Him. You'll talk about what He's been doing for you. You'll talk about what He has done for you. But also, it's not just because it's the seed of everything that we do, but it's also the source of our affection. It's the source of our desire. We say, "I love you with all of my heart." That's what God wants. Your affection comes from your heart. And God says, "I don't just want you to do what I say," but that is important. "But I want you to do what I say because you love me. Because you want to please me with all your heart." God says, "I want your heart." David understood it. David said, "God, what you want is my heart. You want from the inside coming out." So first of all, here we see the acknowledgement. God wants your heart. But secondly, we see an attribute. An attribute of that heart. God doesn't just want any heart as an offering, as a sacrifice to Him. God wants a broken heart. Now, we understand that phrase, broken-hearted. Have you ever heard someone say, "He broke my heart"? "She broke my heart"? Someone tell me what that means. What are you saying? When you say, "This person broke my heart," what are you intending to communicate? Come on, we can talk here. Anyone have any ideas? Your heart is broken, but what does that mean? That means someone, likely, what? That you loved? Someone that you had given your heart to has acted in a way that has injured that heart. That has crushed that heart. You gave someone your affection, and that affection has been returned to you in some kind of evil, some kind of wrong thing. You say, "I can't believe you did that to me. You broke my heart." Now we don't associate a broken heart with a good thing, do we? How many of you have ever would raise your hand and say, "Yep, I want to have my heart broken"? No, you'd say, "I don't want a broken heart." So how amazing is it that what David says is, "God, I know what you want is a broken heart. You want my heart broken." Now, who had the broken heart in this story? Who had the broken heart in this chapter? David did. David's heart was broken. He's saying to God, God, my heart is broken. Here it is. Take it. So let's look at why David's heart was broken and what we can learn about whether our heart is broken, about whether we offer a sacrifice to God of a broken heart. First of all, let's understand what David's heart was broken over. What was it broken over? You say, my heart is broken over a person. My heart is broken over a death. My heart is broken over something else. It was very sad. This Friday, I went to a funeral for a 49-year-old man who fell asleep at the wheel and crashed and died. So many people, his sister stood up and just gave, just with tears, just how much this her brother meant to her. There was broken-hearted people there. The cause was someone's death. What caused David's broken heart? Sin. Sin is what caused David's broken heart. Now, why did this break David's heart? Why did sin break David's heart? Because it affected the one that he loved. Who did David love? He loved God. He cared about what God had thought. He cared about what God desired. And so when he committed this awful sin, he said, God, I've sinned against you. Did you notice at the beginning of that chapter that David says, God, against you and you only have I sinned? And you say, well, how can that be true? Didn't he sin against the guy he had killed? Didn't he sin against the woman he committed adultery with? Yes, he did. But do you know David had a heart to love God so much, all he could do is look up and God said, God, I've sinned against you. See, that's the cause of a broken heart. It is broken over sin. And that's why God is not just pleased with a broken heart when you're brokenhearted because someone left you or there's this problem or that problem. You say, oh, my heart's brokenhearted. No. A broken heart is an offering to God when it's broken over your sin. When you see how you've acted today toward God, you said, God, I haven't loved you with all my heart. I've set up other things to love instead of you. I've set up other things as for me to desire other than you. God, I'm so sorry. How could I act this way against you? Broken over sin. Secondly, what is it broken in? What is it broken in? It is broken in sorrow. Sorrow. Now you understand, if some of you would say, I know what it is to be brokenhearted. Someone abandoned me that I loved. Someone broke my heart by acting callously toward me. You know the feeling of brokenness. You know the feeling of how painful and how emotional it is to have this broken heart. Do you know David saying this to God? God, there's so much pain in me over my own sin. There's so much emptiness in me over my sin. God, there's so much emotion in me right now as I look to the one who I love and who has done so much for me. And I say, God, how could I have acted this way against you? You see, David was brokenhearted in sorrow. Now, this is so important for us. Friends, when's the last time you have been brokenhearted over sin? When's the last time you've wept over something you've done? When's the last time you violated God's law in such a way and you came before God and you say, God, I cannot believe I did that. I cannot believe I acted that way against you. I cannot believe I grieved your Holy Spirit in that way. I can't believe I quenched your Holy Spirit in that way. God, what have I done? When's the last time you've shed a tear? When's the last time you have been emptied and broken? You see, what David saw was not only what he did against God, not only how painful his sin was in relationship to God, he saw what it had cost him. He said, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I've lost my joy. I'm miserable right now. I don't have joy. I don't have peace. I want it back. He said, God, create in me a clean heart. My heart is so defiled right now. I feel so guilty. I feel so desperate over what I've done. God, I need a clean heart back. I need this sense of forgiveness and a fellowship and relationship with you. And friends, the carnal Christian, the complacent Christian, is the one who doesn't have fellowship with God and doesn't even care, doesn't even recognize it. They walk through life and say, how'd you do today? Well, I did okay. I may have done, you know, this or that wrong, but no big deal. They walk through life and they commit a sin and they say, okay, well, God, thanks. Thanks. You got that one too, God? Forgive it? Okay, whew, on with my life. No, the one who is close with God, the one who loves God, is the one who sins against God and says, God, how could I have? How could I have? There's a brokenheartedness in that sin. Third, let's understand what David was broken from. What he was broken from. He was broken over sin. He was broken in sorrow. He was broken from self. Self. Now, what did David's entire action in this adultery and murder show? It was all about him. Do you know where sin so often comes exactly out of that root cause of selfishness? He saw a woman, he says, I want her. Now suddenly he's in trouble. He says, I got to get out of trouble, and so I'm going to go have this man killed so no one's going to find out. He was entirely self-focused. And now when he has been laid bare before God, when he has been stripped of everything, when suddenly he is brokenhearted before God, he says, God, I was wrong. Self got in the way and self led me astray. And do you notice that David doesn't make any excuses? He comes before God brokenhearted and he says, God, have mercy on me. That's all I can ask for from you. Have mercy. I deserve your wrath. I deserve your punishment. I have no excuses. I'm not going to say that, oh, anyone else would have fallen if they saw her. Oh, God, anyone else would have done what I would have done. Hey, God, I just had to get out of trouble. You understand, don't you, God? No. David had no excuses. That's what a brokenhearted person looks like. A brokenhearted person goes to God when they see their sin and say, God, I got nothing to say. My mouth is stopped. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm sorry over it. I'm heartbroken over it. I've lost what I love from you. Please, just have mercy. Give it back. Please. Now, friends, this is an important thing for us to consider. When we hold David's example up to ourselves, I was talking to someone recently, and I was telling her about a woman who I just prayed to receive Christ with, and how excited she had been. And the response from this woman was, well, I'd be excited too if I had a whole bunch of sins to slough off on someone else. What she was saying was, I don't see any big sins here. Well, what do I have to hand off to God? What do I have to be broken about? What do I have to be sorry about? You see, so often that is us. Hardened hearts that commit sin, but they just don't see it. And all in all, it's this big idol of self that is put up. We say, is it good for me? Then I'll do it. Oh no, look at David's example. And ask whether you show yourself to have a broken heart. Has your heart ever been broken over sin? When's the last time? You know, David said here, not only does God desire a broken heart, but he desires a contrite heart. And you know what that word in the Hebrew means? It has the meaning of being crushed. When's the last time your heart's been crushed by what you've done? By your sin? I've never committed adultery, you'd say. I've never murdered someone. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. How many of us have committed adultery in our hearts? How many of us have committed murder in our hearts by hating someone else, by holding a grudge against them, by being bitter against someone else? Jesus says, really, you've committed the same thing. Really, that's adultery in the sight of God. That's murder. That you're calling someone a fool puts you in danger of judgment. You see, friends, where's your heart? David's heart recognized that it needed to be broken over his sin. That is what God desired. So first of all, the acknowledgement here. The acknowledgement is God wants your heart. He's not content with your actions. He's not just content with your words. He wants your heart. Secondly, we see here the attribute of the heart, that it's broken, that it's crushed, that it's contrite over its sin. And third, let's understand the assessment. God's assessment of that broken heart. He says something so remarkable here. David says, "A broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. You will not look on as useless. You will not look on as having no value." Now, friends, what does that say about God? What does that say about God that when He looks at a heart that is broken over sin, He says, "What a beautiful thing"? When He looks at a heart that is crushed over its sin, He says, "Wonderful." What does that say about God? Why does God hold broken and contrite hearts in such value? First of all, I think God holds such hearts in value because of what that heart rejects. What a broken heart rejects. Friends, if I were to have a vessel here before you, have you ever seen some of those vessels that have a glass, but they're darkened? You can't see what is inside. There are another some kind of vessel that has a top on it. You don't know what's inside it. A closed vessel has secrets. Do you know a broken vessel has no secrets? You take that bottle and you smash it, everything's coming out. There's nothing hidden anymore. And friends, a broken heart has no secrets before God. A broken heart has no hypocrisy before God. A broken heart has nothing to hide before God. You see, friends, in our Christian world today, and even in this church, I fear that there's hypocrisy. It's the hypocrisy that says, "Everything's going fine here. My life's doing great. There's not a whole lot of sin that I'm dealing with. No, I'm joyful before God. I'm doing great in my spiritual walk." But inwardly, our heart, if our heart was broken and spilled open before everyone here, they'd find that everything was not okay. That things weren't going so great in our walk with God. That there were sins that we were falling before. And the worst thing is not just when we're a hypocrite before man, but when we're a hypocrite before God. We say, "God, I'm doing fine." No, a broken heart spills out every secret before God and say, "God, you know. You know it. You see it. There's nothing hidden before you." God is pleased with that. Why? Because it's the kind of honest and humble heart that God rejoices in. Scripture says God resists the proud. He resists that proud hypocrite who says, "Nothing to see here, I'm doing great." But the humble He gives grace to. He gives His blessings to. He restores. Friends, reject hypocrisy. When your heart is broken before God over your sin, there's going to be no secrets. And there's going to be nothing to hide. Secondly, God finds a broken heart valuable because of what it reveals. What it reveals. Friends, when your heart is broken over sin, it reveals that you are hating what God hates. When your heart is broken over what you've done wrong, what are you saying to God? You're saying, "God, I'm so sorry for what I've done because you don't like it." Now, we need to distinguish between two things. Some people will grieve over their sin, but only after they get caught. Some of you maybe have been there. You've committed a sin. You've committed a crime. You're just fine with it. You've got no problems until your mom finds out. Uh-oh. Now you're sad. Now you're mourning. You say, "Oh man, I got caught." That David's not talking about this kind of grief. He's not talking about the broken heart that says, "Oh man, I got caught. Now I'm sad." No. David is talking about a man whose heart is broken because God's heart is broken. A man's heart who is grieving over sin because he recognizes that his God, in a sense, is grieving over his sin. And so it is with us. when our broken heart reveals to God that, God, I care about what you care about. I hate what you hate. I hate that sin that I just did. We are showing ourselves to be the friend of God. Now, if you walk through the Skyway in downtown Minneapolis, you'll often see a particular kind of sight. Two women walking together, and one is just pouring out her heart. She's just pouring out her heart to the other person. And you know what you see with the other woman? Oh, yeah. I would be mad too. Oh, man, that, I can't believe he did that. Yeah, that's a horrible thing. Why are those two women friends? Because one person has a stirred up heart over something. She's saying, I can't believe what this other person does. And the other person is saying, oh, man, you're, oh, yes, what, I cannot believe that. Their hearts are united. Their hearts are knit together. And if you've ever talked to someone who isn't like that, who you're pouring out your heart to, and they're reading the sports page and saying, oh, are you done yet? Okay, yeah, oh, horrible, honey. Oh, what an awful thing happened. That's not what you want. You see, for God, what our broken heart reveals to Him is we care about what He cares about. And third, the assessment here is not only what it refuses, what it reveals, but what it results in. What does a broken heart result in? You say, Peter, what good is a broken heart? How is a broken heart any good? A broken shovel isn't any good. A broken clippers aren't any good. A broken glass isn't any good. Why is a broken heart good before God? I'll tell you, friend, because a broken heart is the kind of vessel that God can use. A heart that has been broken of self is the heart that God can use. A heart that is broken over what God is broken over. A heart that hates what God hates. A heart that loves what God loves. That is the heart that God can use. And friends, isn't it interesting that that's why Jesus says to His disciples, He says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are brokenhearted over sin, because they'll be comforted. Why, the very message of Jesus when He came, as prophesied in Isaiah 61, says that He came to heal the brokenhearted, that He came to bring deliverance to the captive, that He came to bring the oil of joy for mourning. Friends, you may be here and say, I don't want my heart broken. That doesn't sound very fun to me, but friends, when your heart is broken before God over your sin, that is where you will find comfort. That is when you will find joy. I look back to the times in my life when I have experienced the greatest joy in my Christian life, and it has been connected directly to when I've been the most broken before God over my sin, where I've come before Him and said, God, I am undone. I am broken over what I've done. And then when we understand the forgiveness that God offers, God says, yes, my child, I forgive you. The joy that fills our heart is so above and beyond any joy that you can experience elsewhere. Friends, a broken heart before God is not a despised heart. It's a valued heart. It's a treasured heart. It's a heart that will be comforted. It's a heart that will receive the joy of its salvation once again. It'll be the heart that is created in cleanness and in purity again before God. It is the heart that will experience fellowship once again with God, communion with Him. My friends, don't despise a broken heart. Do not turn away from a broken heart. Instead, say, God, I want a broken heart before you. Now, there may be some here today whose hearts have never been broken over their sin because they've never recognized that they're really a sinner. They've never seen themselves as having need for a broken heart. Friends, the message of God to you today is that you are a sinner. And that when you come to Him and repent of your sins, say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Will you forgive me? I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to go your way. And then you trust in Jesus Christ as the payment, as the sacrifice for your sin. You will be saved. But Christian, I'm talking to you today as well. David was a redeemed man. David was a man after God's own heart. And it was him who loved God, who needed to come back to God with a broken, a repentant, a contrite heart. Friend, today, do you see your sin for what it is? Do you look back to what you did yesterday when self was number one, when sin was the order of the hour, and grieve? Oh, friend, if you do, if you come with David to that broken and contrite heart, may you hear the words of God to you this morning. That contrite heart, He will not despise. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your work in a broken heart. Father, man may despise a heart that's broken over sin. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that a God, our God, will not despise that broken heart. Father, I pray for those that are here whose hearts need to be broken for the first time. They need to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. I pray that not one would leave here this morning without it. Father, I pray for those of us here whose hearts need to be broken over sin. Those Christians who have wandered away from you. Those Christians who have a sin that you have brought to their mind. Father, would you bring brokenness? Would there be broken hearts here this morning that would experience your divine comfort? Let's take a moment with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If you need to come to Jesus Christ and be saved today, I invite you to slip out from where you are, find a place at these steps. Someone will come and take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Is there anyone who would come? Christian, I encourage you. Are you broken over your sin? Do not despise that broken heart. God does not. And if you come this morning feeling unable to be broken over your sin, look at the cross. Understand that Jesus Christ died and suffered for every one of your sins. Father, thank you for your Son's body that was broken for us. Thank you for the connection we see throughout Scripture that brokenness leads to usefulness. Father, I pray that no one here would resist that brokenness, but would offer that broken and contrite heart as a sacrifice that you will not despise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.